we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Everything becomes captive to the truth and obedience to the truth. As I know the truth, as I obey the truth, Satan is resisting.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Well, in this new year, perhaps you want to be more disciplined in your reading of God's Word or more consistent in telling others about the gospel. But as you reach for those goals, could you be overlooking an enemy who wants to hinder you every step of the way? That enemy, of course, is Satan. How do you resist his tactics, and how can you make sure his attacks don't slow down your spiritual growth in 2020? Find out today on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues his study, A Practical Path to Spiritual Maturity. If you have your Bible handy, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and here's John.
Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're human, physical. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. There's no physical strategy against Satan. There's no mental strategy against Satan. There's no verbal strategy against Satan. You can't say words and make him run. We don't war according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The contrast between the flesh and the divine, between the human and God. And we don't battle Satan with human plans, human ingenuity, or human words, but with a divinely powerful expression of God. What is that? Verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There's the key. Everything becomes captive to the truth and obedience to the truth. As I know the truth, as I obey the truth, Satan is resisted. And whatever enemy comes against me becomes captive. As I stand on the truth, as I obey the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. Now listen to this. That by them you may fight the good fight. Here's how. Keeping the faith and a good conscience. What does that mean? Holding on to the faith, which is the truth, the faith, the Christian faith, the revealed truth. And a good conscience means that you've not only believed the truth, you've what? You've obeyed it. And your conscience isn't accusing you. Same principle. How do you fight the good fight? How do you keep from the shipwrecking disaster that delivers you over to Satan, as he mentions in verse 20? How do you prevent that? Keeping the faith, holding it, guarding it, and having the good conscience that doesn't accuse you because you haven't violated its truth. Beloved, there's only one way to resist the devil, and that is to know the truth, to believe the truth, to stand on the truth, to obey the truth. And when you do that, you stand against him, and he what? He flees. What you say is immaterial. There's no formula for this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, suffer hardship along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We're soldiers in a spiritual warfare. And how are we to fight? Verse 4, No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier.
Two things.
If you're going to be a good soldier, you know what the commander told you to do, and you do it, right? That's how you please him. Same thing. You hold to the faith, and you obey it. And then that key passage, Ephesians 6. Turn there quickly. Ephesians 6. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's that divinely powerful weaponry. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Here he gives you the details of it. The details. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies as they come against us as individuals, as families, as leaders, as churches. Now, in order to deal with the scheming deception of Satan, and in order to stand firm, there's that same concept, stand firm. It never says attack Satan. It says stand firm. It never says go after him and chase him down on the cosmic level. It says stand firm, resist. How do you do it? Verse 13, take on the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And what's the evil day? Any day that evil comes. And having done everything to stand firm, and here's how, having your loins girded with what? Truth. Not only does it imply truth, but truthfulness. Not only that I know truth, but I'm committed to truth. Second thing, have on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. That means I'm obeying the truth. As soon as I am unrighteous, my breastplate's off, I'm vulnerable. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is that? The confidence that you have made peace with God. The gospel says you can have peace with God. You stand your ground and say, I have peace with God. God's on my side. I'm not fighting you. I'm letting Him do it. Take the shield of faith, which says, I believe my God is able. Put on the helmet of salvation, the confidence in eternal life, the confidence that you're secure in Christ, and in your hand the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. You want to know all those details, get those tapes. I don't have time to go into them any more than that. And then in verse 18, he adds, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. Here it is, beloved. Truth around your waist, with righteousness, the commitment to obey to cover your vulnerable area, with confidence in the power of God, believing God is your shield, having eternal hope as your helmet, wield the sword of truth. That's how you deal with the enemy. And in it all, constant prayer, which is dependence on Him. That's how you resist. No magic. No formulas. The Word, a holy life, confident, trusting hope in God, and you stand your ground. Peter adds this so beautifully in verse 9, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Does that help? What's he saying? Hey, in the middle of this, you're not what? You're not alone. You're really not. The whole brotherhood, the whole Christian community is going through this. Suffering is a way of life as God is accomplishing His holy perfecting work in you. Just look at the goal, he says, and realize everybody's in it. I know sometimes you feel like you're out there alone. Sometimes I feel the battlements of hell coming after me. Sometimes it's so subtle I don't even notice it. Sometimes I can see it coming. I don't run for a formula. I don't run to some mystical dimension. It's a very simple thing and very concrete and very exacting and very precise. I meet temptation with truth, with what the Word of God says. I meet temptation with confidence in the power of my God. I meet temptation with prayer. I meet the onslaughts of the demons and the devil with the breastplate of righteousness so that there's no vulnerability there. And when you resist them in the armor of God and take your stand, he flees. So Peter says, you're not alone. Everybody's going through it. All your brethren in the world are experiencing the suffering of the roaring lion who seeks whom he may devour. And again, I remind you, he comes at us through the system. All of a sudden, you find yourself in a situation you don't want to be in, being tempted in a way that you didn't really think was going to happen. You find yourself vulnerable in a way you never thought could happen. Satan comes at you through the ugly system that he's concocted. He wears down your resistance, or he surprises you. So, fundamental attitudes. Submission, humility, trust, self-control, vigilant defense. Listen very carefully. The next are going to be rapid fire. Number 6, an attitude of hope. An attitude of hope. Verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Here's another attitude, beloved. This is the promise added to the exhortation of verse 9. This too is a very essential, fundamental attitude. We are to live with the understanding that God's purpose realized in the future requires some pain in the present. I'll say that one line again. God's purpose realized in the future involves some pain in the present. One writer says, God himself in the wealth of his grace, as the one who has called them to share in his own glory, can be counted on according to his purpose to use their brief earthly sufferings to make them strong and steadfast. And when they become strong and steadfast, they are then to be the recipients of a greater eternal reward. So says Peter, and after you have suffered for a little while. It may seem intense and it may seem long, but it's really very brief, just a little while. He used that same statement in chapter 1, verse 6, just a little while. But if you have suffered a little while, know this, the God of all grace, what a title. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 is called the God of all comfort. Here he's the God of all grace. The God of all grace, undeserved favor, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, an effectual saving call, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If you could only understand what the spiritual warfare is doing for you, you would appreciate it instead of resenting it. After all, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can change that. So all the suffering that comes here is just to strengthen you, to establish you, to confirm you, to perfect you, to make you more the man and woman of God that you should be. This isn't so much talking about grace for eternity. God's already promised that. This is grace for time. This is while we're alive making us what we ought to be. Just a couple of notes about this verse. Beautiful. God who called you, again, an effectual saving call, as it always is in the New Testament epistles, and you can check 1 Peter 1:15, 2:9, 21, and 3:9. But the God who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself, I love this. Now listen to me. While you are being personally attacked by the enemy, you are being personally perfected by God. It's personal. Himself, he's doing it. Marvelous thought. He is intimately involved in the suffering of our lives. So what about those four words? Well, they're almost synonyms to perfect, means to bring you to wholeness. To confirm means to set you fast. To strengthen means to make you strong. To establish you means to lay you as a foundation. They all speak of strength, resoluteness. And that's what God wants to do in your life through the spiritual battle. They ought to encourage you, those four words, in the spiritual battle. God Himself is there battling, and through the battle, you become perfect, confirmed, strong, and established. Submission, humility, trust, self-control, vigilant defense, and hope. You say, why hope? Because in the midst of my suffering, I have hope in what I am becoming. And because of what I am becoming, what I will be in eternal glory. That's hope. Number 7, an attitude of worship. Do I need to say much? Verse 11, Peter just bursts forth in a doxology. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just a doxology. He said it in chapter 4, verse 11, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter's just overwhelmed by this. And this too introduces us in an indirect way to another right attitude, and that's an attitude of worship. Throughout this whole series of verses, we've been getting the deep things of God put in place, that we are to humble ourselves before God and He'll exalt us. But we are to cast our care upon God, for He cares for us. He's powerful. He's compassionate. We are to fight in His strength, for He alone can defeat the enemy and in the process perfect us. No wonder He says, give Him all the praise. Give Him all the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we say that the heart of the Christian must always be filled with praise, must always be filled with glory given to God. He has the dominion, He has the power, He has the authority, He has the sovereignty. He is worthy of all of our praise. That's the worshiping heart. And when you have a worshiping heart, beloved, it keeps you from questioning the difficulties of life, does it not? When you have a worshiping heart, you don't question God. You just worship Him. By the way, the word dominion, kratos, means strength. It's only used here in the whole New Testament. And it speaks of God's ability to dominate. He is the dominant one. Nothing is beyond His control. Not our suffering, and not Satan and his demons and the whole system. Nothing is beyond His control. We worship Him for that. Then Peter comes to a conclusion. And in this little conclusion, as he draws this epistle to an end, he mentions two other attitudes. At least we can draw them out of his final words. And I think he picks up the pen here. Probably been writing through a secretary, and now he takes the pen in his own hand. And he mentions an attitude of faithfulness, indirectly. Verse 12, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. There's no reason, by the way, to assume this is any other than Silas, although that was somewhat a common name, but very likely the same Silas who traveled with Paul and is often mentioned in Paul's epistles. He was a prophet, according to Acts 15:32. He was a Roman citizen, according to Acts 16:37. We know about Silas. Silas may well have been the one who wrote down Peter's words and the one who perhaps would even bear them to these folks. But Peter calls him a faithful brother, for so I regard him, highly respected, faithful. Just reminds us, doesn't it, of another virtue, being faithful. Then he says, I've written to you briefly. Just 5 short chapters, but oh, how rich. It is brief, really. Short, condensed. And he says, in it, I've been exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. He's saying, I've been telling you about God's grace, His saving grace, His sanctifying grace, His grace through trials, His grace through sufferings. I want you to stand firm in His grace. Be faithful to it. That's what he's saying. Silas was faithful. Will you be faithful? Stand in this grace. It's like Romans 5:2. In grace you stand, Paul says, and Peter says, and please stand there, will you? Be faithful. Be faithful. And then he adds one final virtue that we can call the attitude of affection. Verse 13, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. So does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all who are in Christ. The word affection doesn't appear there, but by way of example, we can see that he demonstrated affection, didn't he? The final word that speaks of love, she who is in Babylon, must refer to a church. Female terms for the church are common. You can check 2 John 1 and 13. And Babylon most likely refers to Rome. It does in Revelation 17 and 18. That seems proper here. One writer says it's a cryptic name for Rome. In times of persecution, writers exercised unusual care not to endanger Christians to whom they wrote letters. For instance, when John was banished to Patmos during the persecution instigated by the emperor Domitian, he called Rome Babylon. Peter, who mentions persecution in nearly every chapter of this epistle, died a martyr's death near Rome. According to tradition, he was crucified upside down. In short, Peter wrote this epistle near the end of his life when he probably stayed in the imperial city and he didn't want the letter to be found and the church to be persecuted, so maybe he kind of hid it under the word Babylon. But well could be saying, the saints of Rome, the church, chosen together with you, also elect, sends you greetings, Christian affection. So does my son Mark, Peter's spiritual son, not his physical son. Mark, called John Mark, is mentioned in Acts 12:12. He accompanied Paul, stayed with Paul during the apostles' time in prison in Rome. Tradition indicates that Peter helped him write the Gospel of Mark, that when Mark wrote his gospel, Peter was there to assist him. But here you have a little collection of affection. The church to your church, me to you, Mark to you. And in 14 he says, just kiss everybody, will you? An outward sign of affection often mentioned in the New Testament. By the way, it was men to men and women to women in ancient times, a customary part of early church affection. And he closes, peace be to you all who are in Christ. It's back to the basics then as he ends, isn't it? Back to basic attitudes. Submission, humility, trust, self-denial, vigilant defense, hope, worship, faithfulness, and affection. Beloved, let me tell you something, and I close with this. There's no way to produce those in your life through any mystical experience. They come from the truth. And as the truth is poured into your life, week in, week out, day in, day out, it begins to change your character and create these kinds of attitudes. That's why we do what we do. We thank God for the privilege.
You're listening to Grace to You, featuring the Bible teaching of John MacArthur. John has been Grace to You's featured speaker since 1969. He's also chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. And today he continued his current series, A Practical Path to Spiritual Maturity. Well, John, going back to something you said today about our battle with Satan, that we resist him with divine truth, I want you to talk a little bit about what that looks like. Does it look like quoting scripture when we're tempted or something else, something more? Talk about that a little.
Well, it certainly involves scripture. Even Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, responded to the three specific temptations with a verse from Deuteronomy. David says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what David is saying is that my memorization of scripture is a defense. In the armor of the Christian in Ephesians, it says that the one weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So absolutely, we are able to engage in the spiritual war by our ability to wield the sword of the Spirit.
Yeah, a lot of people would characterize that as kind of shallow, just quoting Scripture. But it's not shallow at all, is it?
Well, it's not the matter of some mechanical quoting of Scripture.
Right.
It's the matter that you embrace the truth of that Scripture. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and cutting, as Hebrews says. So the Word of God, whether you're reading it or whether you recall it in memory or whether you simply recall its truth without necessarily memorizing the verse, is alive and powerful and is a sword against all evil.
Hmm.
I think that's one of the burdens on my heart for this generation of evangelicals, who many of whom go to churches where they don't hear sound theology. They don't hear deep doctrine. There's not a lot of Bible teaching. There's a kind of a musical show and a kind of a rock star pastor that never really imparts the truth of the Word of God. So they're not equipped for spiritual battle. The pastor who can draw a crowd and crank up emotion and put on a show is not necessarily providing any kind of pastoral care whatsoever for his people. Pastoral care comes when you pour the Word of God into them. And that is what our Lord says to Peter. He says three times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep.
Right.
Because it's only when they're fed the Word of God that they have the truth that withstands the force of evil temptation. This series is really an important one. We've been talking about a practical path to spiritual maturity. We would like to let you know that this series that we've just completed is available on three CDs, or you can download them at the website gty.org. Get in touch with us today if you'd like to get your hands on the CDs.
Yeah, this is a study you will want to go through more than once. It'll take you back to the basics of Christian growth and show you how to love Christ more and more. To pick up John's study, A Practical Path to Spiritual Maturity, get in touch with us today. To place your order, you can call 800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. You can also download the entire series, A Practical Path to Spiritual Maturity, for free at our website. In fact, all of John's sermons from over 50 years in ministry are free to listen to or download at gty.org. And since we're not very far into the new year, let me make a suggestion. Get in touch today and get a copy of the MacArthur Daily Bible. Its reading guide will take you through the entire Bible in 2020, and it also comes with daily study notes written by John and 52 key passages for memorization. To get the MacArthur Daily Bible, visit our website, gty.org, or call 800-55-GRACE. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or check your local listing for station and times, and then be back here on Monday. John's going to help you understand how the Holy Spirit works in your life. John's beginning a study titled Living in the Spirit. Don't miss another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.